Well, you may be seated. I find it hard to preach after we sing that song. Thank you very much. Because what else can you say? Well, patient made his way in to see his doctor regarding some tests that had recently been done, and he was going to receive a report. And so the doctor says, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. And he said, well, I'd like to hear the good news first. And he said, the good news is that you have 24 hours to live. He said, that's the good news? That's the good news. What's the bad news? I've been trying to call you since yesterday. And so this morning, I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. And I'm going to give you the bad news first. I'm going to start with the bad news. And so if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of James. And right near the back of your Bibles, if you've made it to the maps, you've gone too far, turn left to find James, just right near the end of the Bible there. And well, before I give you the bad news, let's do this. Let me sandwich the bad news in between some good news. So I'll start off with a little bit of good news, then we'll get into the bad news, and then we'll bring it back to the good news before the end of today. So here's some good news that while you're finding James. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3:10. He's actually quoting the Psalms when he says this. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. So let me start off by asking this. Who here wants to love their life? I didn't say who here is currently loving their life. You might not be loving life right now for a variety of reasons, but who wants to love their life? The Apostle Peter says, who would love life? If you want to love your life, can I hear an amen? Amen. You want to love your life. Okay, second qualifier, he says, if you want to see good days ahead of you, anybody want to see good days ahead of you in your future? All right, well, you qualify for this. Peter says that if you want to love your life and if you want to see good days ahead of you, then you need to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. In other words, if you want to love your life, you're going to have to do what your mama told you when you were a little boy or girl. Boy, you got to watch your mouth. Girl, you got to watch your mouth. You've got to watch the words that come out of your mouth. If you want to love your life, you've got to hold your tongue. Learn how to set a guard over your mouth. Why? It's your words that determine your future. I've said this before. Who you are today is at least in a certain regard, who you are today is based on the words that you spoke yesterday. Is based on the words that you continue to speak through your life. Those words have created who you are today because you are the prophet of your own life. The words that you speak and declare over yourself actually steer your future. So I want you to repeat this after me. I want to love my life. I want to see good days. So God help me hold my tongue. We're on a mission through this teaching series to learn how to choose our words wisely. And I've noticed that many of you are much more hesitant to speak to me now, the last few weeks. I'm trying to just have some conversation with some of you, and you know, I'm just not going to say anything right now. Okay, that's good, that's good. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. Here's a good place to start when you see Peter say something like this. We have that verse up there, 1 Peter. Oh, I didn't put it up there? Oh, I have sinned. 1 Peter 3:10 says this, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Here's a good place to start. Very first words that ought to come out of your mouth every morning, today's going to be a good day. If you want to learn how to love your life, you say, Pastor Tim, I'm just not there. I'm not enjoying my life right now for whatever reason. Here's where you start. Every morning when you wake up, you declare today is going to be a great day. And every night before you go to sleep, you say, tomorrow is going to be a great day. You have got to use your words to tell your brain what to think. Can I share a little bit of my own testimony from this week? I'm studying, I'm writing a message, and God just begins to reveal to me some things that have been coming out of my mouth. God ever do that to you? Just give you a little bit of a glimpse in the mirror? So let me encourage you, when you go to work, for those of you who work, you have jobs, you've got, even if you don't work, you've got lots of stuff to get done in a day, right? Whatever you've got to get done, to declare, I will get done everything that I need to get done today. It's a simple thing, but I'm sharing that because that's what God told me to begin to say. Because I've found myself saying, I have so many things to do, I won't even get them all done. I don't even know what I'll get done. I'll hardly get anything done today. And I had been proclaiming and confessing over my days that I was going to be unproductive. God said, you see that? That needs to change. So I've been declaring every day, I will get done everything that I need to get done today, one day at a time. So that's a good place to start. Good place to start. All right, you found the book of James? James, who is James? James is the half-brother of Jesus. See, imagine, some of us have a hard time surrendering our lives to Jesus. Or imagine what it was like if he was your brother. Imagine surrendering your life to your brother. James gets a bad rap in a lot of circles because James's letter is an action-oriented letter. It is about doing. It is about the fact that our faith actually has to lead to something. It has to lead to work. So James says really offensive things like faith without works is dead. To just have faith and to not have any kind of action that relates to that faith is of no value whatsoever. So James says stuff like this, faith without works is dead. And as a believer, as a Christian, you can get really defensive and begin to say, well, hey, I believe. My faith is enough. I believe in God. And James actually says, you know what? Good for you that you believe in God. You know who else believes in God? Demons. They believe in God. And they ain't saved. This is why people don't like the book of James. See how quiet it is in here right now? You go, oh, yeah. He says, faith without works is dead. You've got to have some actual corresponding action that leads out of your faith. See, many of us, we don't understand grace, and we lower grace to an excuse to lower our standard of living. Many of us interpret grace as an excuse to live below where God has called us. Because God will forgive me. God loves me. He'll forgive me. And so grace becomes this excuse that we carry around that, hey, I'm not perfect and I'm not going to be perfect. And we actually proclaim and confess those things over ourselves. I am never going to be perfect. And you might think, hey, but isn't that theologically true? The point I'm trying to make is not whether or not you will become perfect here on this earth. The point is, the more you tell yourself that you're not perfect, the less perfect you'll act. We need to begin to declare, I am holy as God is holy. You understand that God, this is how we need to use the Word of God. We need to use the Word of God to elevate our standard of living and not to lower it. That's how you handle the Scriptures. So James says something here in chapter 1, verse 26, we'll start. He gives another startling statement here. James 1, 26. If anyone thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. To which everybody goes, what? My religion, my faith in God is worthless if I don't learn how to bridle my tongue. You know what that tells us? This is a big deal. This is important. James is saying if you think that you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you're following God, and yet you don't watch the words that come out of your mouth, your faith is stagnant, and stagnant faith is worthless. Faith has to always be growing. Always be growing. Always be growing. You look at just human beings specifically. You look at babies as they grow into toddlers, as they continue to grow. If your child stopped growing, you would go, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We got to go to the doctor. God looks at us in our faith, and he loves that you believe in God. If you have come to the place where you believe in God, he's applauding you that you've come to that place, and then he's calling you deeper. Your faith cannot remain stagnant. So James says that your faith actually does not have worth if you are not growing or maturing in your understanding. That faith without works is dead, and a part of that is watching the words that come out of your mouth. There was a saying in World War II that was put on various kinds of propaganda, and that was made known specifically through the United States. And the saying was, loose lips sink ships. You've heard it before. Many of you can probably picture the posters that they had. They had this diagram of a sinking ship going down, and this was put out throughout all the country. Loose lips sink ships. And they wanted to send this message so that all of the civilians, see, this wasn't a message for those in the army, this was for the civilians, so that they understood that you need to be careful to not speak about things pertaining to where ships are being resent or where the army is being relocated to, or any of the information that you might hear. You need to be careful that you don't speak it out, because you never know who's listening. And if you begin to talk about, well, you know, I heard that our Navy's being rerouted over here and we're going to attack from over here, you don't know who's going to hear that message, and your loose lips just caused ships to sink. So let me bring that to us today. Loose lips in our lives, they sink lives. Because let me tell you, you never know who's listening. And I ain't talking about people. You do know you have an enemy. And he's listening. God's listening. And the enemy's listening. When we speak things out, we are informing. We sometimes are giving the enemy not only the gun, but the ammunition with which to fire at us when we speak. I'm amazed at how much of us think that the enemy is just like the opposite of God. Meaning this, God is all-knowing, Satan's all-knowing. God is all-present, omnipresent, Satan's omnipresent. God knows what I'm thinking. The enemy knows what I'm thinking. We tend to make the enemy just an evil version of God, but he's not. He's far, 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 far below God. So the enemy doesn't know what you're thinking. Do you know that? You know what he knows when you're thinking? You know when he finds out? When you tell him. See, we misunderstand this, because we know that the enemy places thoughts in our brain. He can bring suggestions up in our soul, in our mind, and he can put things in our mind. But he can't read your mind. God can read your mind. When we speak out, we say, well, I'm just venting. I'm just expressing my frustration. Well, you're informing the enemy of what is going on in your life. You're giving him the gun. You're giving him the ammo with which to attack you. And so we say, I tell you, my wife, sometimes she gets on my nerve. I'm not talking about my wife, by the way. My wife, she frustrates me and she irritates me, and gee, I wonder what the enemy's going to do with that. Let's see if Mrs. can irritate the mister a little bit more. Oh, I see it. My husband, he never pays attention to me. He doesn't spend any time with me. All he's concerned about is work and play and with his friends, and he's never home. He doesn't care about me. Oh, gee, I wonder what the enemy's going to do. He's going to put every obstacle that he can think of in the path of your husband to keep him from spending time with you, because you told him. James chapter 3, let's turn over there. James has a whole lot more to say about the tongue. James chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Wow. If you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, you got to highlight that. If any man does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. He's a perfect man. Now, there's two different ways that you can walk away from reading that passage. This is how most of us walk away from reading that passage. We say, well, I know that I can't be perfect because we've been telling ourselves for hundreds and thousands of years, well, I'm not perfect, and we're not perfect, and we're not perfect, and we're just human, and we're going to keep making mistakes, and we're going to keep sinning, and we've been telling ourselves this over and over, that we read a passage about being perfect, and we say, well, yeah, we can't do that anyways. I can't become perfect in what I say. So we lower the standard, and we say, well, I guess that I'm not going to be perfect because I'm not going to be able to bridle my tongue. So, you know, thanks for the information, James, but I guess this means that I'm just hopeless. That's how a lot of us walk away from that passage. I want to remind you, the Word of God is not meant to tell you all the things you can't do. It's written to tell you what you can do. It's here to lift you up and encourage you. People read this and say, well, that's impossible. You can't become perfect on this earth. You're a human being. You can't become perfect. It's impossible. The word impossible should not be a word that comes out of the mouth of a child of God. Because with God, all things are possible. Oh. So, I read this verse. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. I read this verse and I say, I just found out how to get perfect. What's the difference between that interpretation of the scripture? I'm raising the standard in my life. Rather than making excuses, oh, you know, I'm going to keep gossiping, I'm going to keep slandering, I'm going to keep lying, I'm going to keep confessing sickness, because I'm not perfect. Instead, I'm saying, I just found out how to get perfect. I got to get better at this. Now I'm coming up higher. I'm saying, God, help me. Don't make excuses. Help me. So let's keep reading. Verse 3. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. James goes out of his way to tell you how powerful your tongue is, and your tongue can lead to a cycle of living where you are just going from one bad experience to another, because your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It determines the course of your life. What you say is what you get. This is what James is saying. Your tongue is a rudder, and it will determine where you go in life. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Once again, you're going to have to decide what you do with this passage, how you walk away from it. Most people read this passage and they say, hey, James said it. Pastor Tim, James just said it. No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. So, the Bible tells me that, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to keep making mistakes, and I'm not going to be able to bridle my tongue. I'm not going to be able to bridle my body. I'm not going to be able to be perfect. So what am I supposed to do? No man can tame the tongue. This is what James says. Remember what I said earlier? With God, all things are possible. Okay, no man can tame the tongue. How How could we tame our tongues? How could we see to it that our tongues get tamed? We're going to need God's help, aren't we? Plot twist. We need God's help. Oh, we forget that, don't we? See, the letter of James, I love James. I love this letter because it's filled with practical advice. Practical advice on how to improve your life. Here's the way that we can sometimes walk away from that. We read it like it's a self-help book. Here's how you can fix your problems. So let me just tell you this morning, you cannot fix your problems, but God can. You cannot tame your tongue. You can't do it. You can think of every way to try and discipline yourself to I'm not going to say this anymore, and I'm not going to say this anymore, and you can muster up all the strength and the willpower, and that's going to last you for a season. But God can tame your tongue. And if you can let God help you tame your tongue, you can become perfect. I want to invite you this morning on a journey to perfection. I'm not telling you that you're going to make it. I'm telling you, start heading for it. Start heading for it. Let's live a life that is saying, Jesus, I want to get better. Help me learn how to tame my tongue. Let's keep reading verse 9. With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Anyone here ever use their mouth to bless God and then 3 minutes later you curse somebody out? Jesus, we love you. 3 minutes later we're in the parking lot and somebody cuts us off. What are you doing, you maniac? Get some glasses. Go to Gord's driving school. What are you doing? Hey, sweetheart, wasn't the sermon great this morning? James knows us so well, doesn't he? With our mouths, we bless God. Jesus, we love you. We surrender our lives to you. And then within a couple hours, we're picking on our husband, our wife, our kids. We're using our words to cut people and bring people down. James says this. These things ought not to be so. In other words, something should change. I'm inviting you this morning to begin to change. Again, we can choose to read this passage one of two ways. This is just the way it is, Pastor Tim. We've always been like this. We're going to speak blessings and we're going to speak cursings, and this is just the way that human beings are. And you know what I just heard? Lower the standard, lower the standard, lower the standard. Grace forgives, grace forgives, grace forgives. Yeah, grace forgives. But you know grace also empowers you to live a holy life? Do you know that grace is more than just a get-out-of-jail-free card? Grace helps you serve God more fervently and effectively. Grace gives you a passion and a desire to obey God. I read this and I say, Lord, these things ought not to be so. So help me to tame my tongue because I want to be just like you. I want to be perfect. Aren't you glad that God's perfect in the words that come out of his mouth? He didn't say when creating Adam, he didn't, you know, give him his eyes and say you should have two eyes and three ears. No. Let's do two ears. Oh, too late. 3 ears for the rest of existence. Aren't you glad God doesn't make a mistake in the words that he speaks? We need to be accurate and watch our words. James says these things ought not to be so. So, Jesus is calling us up higher. The words that come out of our mouth are either declaring life or death, or blessing and cursing. So here's how this works. When we speak words of life and blessing, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and angels rejoice. They gather those words and they say, we're going to make this happen in your life. Flip that to the other side. You speak death, cursing, gossip, insult. The enemy hears it And he does everything within his power to bring that to pass in your life. Ephesians 4:29 says this. This is the NIV. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, that it may benefit those who listen. I want your speech to benefit those who listen. When you speak, I want you to ask yourself, am I saying what I'm saying to benefit the person that I'm saying it to, or am I saying it just because I'm saying it? Anybody else at the end of the day, you kind of go through the conversations that you've had with people through the course of your day? You kind of relive a few conversations, you know, maybe that you thought were, you know, oh, yeah, what was that interaction like with so-and-so? And you kind of replay the instant, the event, and you kind of, oh, yeah, I said this, and then he said that, and then she said that, and then I said this. Anybody else? Anybody in the room? Anybody? 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 Make me feel better about myself? Anybody? Okay, thank you. You play through things, certainly, you know, maybe something that was a little bit awkward or that didn't go well, and you think back through, what did I say, and how did what I say maybe, you know, how did they interpret that? And we kind of go through this in our head, and you think to yourself, why did I say that? You ever thought that? Why did I say that? I don't know why I said that. That was weird. Why did I start telling them about that rash that I've had now for a couple? That was weird. Okay, maybe not that exact example, but you've said something and you think, why did I say that? Why did I start telling them that? That was kind of odd. I want you to ask yourself when you're talking to someone, am I saying this? What does Ephesians say? Am I saying this to benefit that person? Or am I just talking because I don't want there to be awkward silence? Every word that comes out of our mouth ought to be said with the motivation of, I want to benefit this person I'm speaking to. I want to update them on my life. I want to encourage them. I want to get to know them. Everything needs to be from a motive. I want to be a benefit to this person. But to not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Proverbs 13:3 says this, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Anyone in here want to learn how to preserve your life? We love the promises of God that say with long life he'll satisfy you, he'll bless you with long days. We love that. Here's some advice that the Lord gives us. Learn how to guard your mouth and you'll preserve your life. I won't need to send angels to come in and save you all the time. If you would learn how to guard your mouth and declare and speak faith, today's going to be a good day. Today's going to be a good day. I'm going to get everything done today that I need to get done. I'm going to have a good time with my family today. I'm going to have a good time at work today. I'm going to have a positive interaction with my boss today. You might be dreading seeing your boss tomorrow morning. You might lose some sleep over it tonight. Here's an idea. Begin to declare, I can't wait to see my boss. Some of you might have to say it like this. I can't wait to see my boss. Because you don't want to see your boss. But you say it anyways. Because what you say gets into your head and into your heart, and it changes what you believe. Have you ever gotten to know somebody and at first you didn't really care for them, if you were to be honest? You didn't really, you know, have a natural kinship or relationship or friendship with that person, and you kind of thought, you know, I just, you know, maybe they kind of irritated you when you first met them. I don't know. Anyone come to mind? Anyone? Can you think of anybody? Are you sitting beside them? Don't say that. But then, isn't it amazing how once you get to know somebody, you can actually come to care for them and like them and enjoy their company, and you can actually come to love them once you get to know them? It's an amazing thing. Here's how you should start every relationship with an expectation. I'm going to get along with this person. Rather than, oh, honey, do we have to see the Stevensons on Friday night for dinner? I can't stand having to talk to Bill. All he wants to talk about is basketball, and I don't like basketball. Instead, say this. I'm looking forward to chatting with Bill about basketball on Friday. You set your expectations. You're not lying to yourself. You're telling yourself what to feel instead of letting your feelings tell you what to feel. Proverbs 21:23 says this, those who guard their mouth and their tongue keep themselves from calamity. Those who guard their mouth and their tongue keep themselves from calamity. I love that it's a two-step process. Your tongue starts going, shut your mouth. What you want to say might get to your tongue, but shut your mouth. You got to guard your mouth and you got to guard your tongue. You got to guard it all. And you keep yourselves from calamity. So what's calamity? I looked it up. Disaster, catastrophe, tragedy, crisis, adversity, blight, tribulation, woe, affliction, evil, misfortune, misadventure, accident, a stroke of bad luck, or a setback. If you learn to guard your mouth and hold your tongue, you could avoid an accident. I don't know about you, but my mouth has gotten me in trouble more than once. You can avoid an accident. You can avoid doing deep damage to people that you love when you speak words that you go, I shouldn't have said that. You can avoid a world of pain if you say, God, help me set a guard over my mouth. And if we could learn to let God help us tame our tongue, we could become perfect. Why? Because, church, you're prophets. You prophesy when you speak. So you say, yeah, but I'm sick. Well, you're more sick now than you were before you said that. Because you just told your body to be sick. Your body says, sir, yes, sir. Yeah, but I'm in financial trouble. Yeah, you're in more financial trouble now that you said that than you were before you said that. Dollar bills just started flying out of your bank account. Oh, we're in trouble. We can't pay the bills. Don't you ever say that. That cannot be true in the life of a believer. You either can't pay your bills or God supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory. You cannot have both. Church, we've got to stop living in two worlds. We are in the world. We are not of the world. Now, I'm not saying that we're better. I'm saying Jesus is better. So don't misunderstand that statement. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So you don't say, I can't pay my bills. Even if you, that month, do not have the ability to pay your bills. You don't say that. You lay your hands on your bills. This is what you do. You take out every bill that you have and you lay it on the table. You take out your checkbook. You take out your phone. You do online banking, right? You take out your phone. You put it all on the table, spread everything out, and you lay hands on it. And you say, my God, you meet all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Angels say, now that I can work with. Angels can't do anything when you say, I can't pay my bills. They say, well, okay. They can't do anything because angels only do good. The angels only hearken to the voice of the word. They don't hearken to the voice of your flesh. Demons, however, will take your words, I can't pay my bills, and they say, well, we're going to find some more bills for you. Let's go try and stir up some more bills for you. Let's send a Future Shop magazine to that guy's house. He's been wanting a new big screen TV. He can't pay his bills, but he'll probably go finance a new big screen TV. Yeah, but I'm not smart enough to do this. Well, you were smarter before you just said that. Oh, I could never do that. You ever said that? Come on, church, let's be honest. You ever said that? Somebody's sharing about what they do in their field, in their career, and this is what we do. We punish ourselves. We say, I could never do that. Says who? Now, hey, maybe God's not calling you to do that, and if God's not calling you to do that, then you shouldn't do that. So that's not the issue. The issue is, don't tell yourself, oh, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I could never go to school. I could never get to university. I could never do what you do. You know what? If God called you to do it, you could do it. If God called you to do it, you could do it. Because you do not operate in your strength. You operate in his. I'm going to buy this CD after service myself. This is good stuff. Hebrews 3:1 says this, therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling. Anybody here share in a heavenly calling? You know that you have a heavenly calling to do what you're called to do? You say, well, I'm just here for the paycheck. You better not be. You're here for a heavenly calling. All right. Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Let's think about Jesus. He is the apostle and the high priest of your confession. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He is the apostle and the high priest over the words that come out of your mouth. What does that mean? That means that when you speak words of life, words of blessing, when you get God's word in your heart and in your mouth and you begin to declare that, Jesus is going to make sure that that comes to pass. He's the high priest over it. You know what a priest is? A priest is a servant of the people. The priest is there not for himself. A priest is there for the people. Jesus is not here to draw attention to him, although we are here to draw attention to Jesus. Jesus' objective is to serve you. That's what he came to do, is to serve you. We lift Jesus up, he serves you. This is one way that Jesus serves you. He's listening for the words that come out of your mouth, and when you speak God's words, he says, amen, I can do that. I can cause that to come to pass in your life. Jesus is the high priest of the words that come out of your mouth. And so, how's your marriage? Is it struggling? Begin to declare, my marriage is blessed. My marriage is blessed. How are your finances? You struggling? Begin to declare, I'm prosperous. I'm prosperous. How's your heart? Are you discouraged? Are you lonely? Are you depressed? Begin to declare, I love my life. I love my life. I enjoy my life. I enjoy my family. Your family could be irritating you beyond belief right now. You could be parents, you could be so glad in your heart, not because you're in church, not because you're listening to a sermon, but just because your kids are in another room. Begin to declare, I love my children. I enjoy them. Do they bother you? Yes. Do they ask you for money? Yes. But I love them. My God loves me. I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with joy. How do you attack depression? You declare, I'm filled with joy. I'm happy. Not because my circumstances are good, but because my God is good. Before James taught this, before he ever wrote James 3, Jesus taught the same principle. I want to show that to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Lord, help us keep a watch over our mouth. Matthew chapter 12. So some of you might be wondering, why are we talking about this again? Why is this such a big deal? Why is your pastor so into the words that come out of your mouth? Why is this so important? See, some of you have been here long enough. You remember back 4 years ago, soon after I became the pastor of this church, that one of the very first sermon series I preached was called Words. And this sermon that I'm preaching, I didn't preach it. My very first guest speaker was a lady. It was my wife. And she preached this. You look it up. It's still on the website. Under the sermon series Words, you just look for a sermon title called Confessions of a Reformed Loudmouth, and you'll find her sermon. And so it's so good. It's so good. You got to look it up, because I wrote this sermon, and then for enjoyment's sake, I listened to her sermon, and she preached the same thing that I'm preaching. She did a good job. I keep trying to get her to listen to it, but she won't. It's good stuff, though. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Let's make that a little bit more personal to us. How can you speak evil when you are good? See, Jesus was talking to Pharisees. I'm going to make an assumption that we got a room filled with saints and not Pharisees today. See, you're good, right? You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You are now righteous in God's eyes, which makes you good. So how can you, being good, speak evil? This is what Jesus is asking. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know why those words are coming out of your mouth, it's because of what's in your heart. Just look a few inches below your throat. That's why those words are coming out of your mouth. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. For I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Here's another passage with good news and bad news. Do you know why I'm laughing? No, that's okay. I'm laughing because you're not going to like this. And I'm just reminding myself that you still love me anyways. This is the bad news. Verse 36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Now, you can try and wish that verse away all you want and say, well, hey, I'm sure there's some theological way that I can figure out that people refer to heathens, people who don't go to church, people who are far from God. No, no. Everybody is going to stand before God on the day of judgment. Did you know that? Yeah, some of you, I can tell some of you don't like where this is going. Every one of us is going to stand before God. Every one of us. And Jesus Christ tells us that we will give an account for every careless word we speak. That ought to be a fresh reminder of the fear of the Lord. It's good to be reminded that God is God, isn't it? Every careless word that we speak. One translation says every idle word. What's an idle word? It is an unproductive word. It is a useless word. It has no meaning to it. You're just saying it to say it. Every time you say a word that has no value in it, you have to stand an account. You have to give an account before God for it. That's the bad news. By your words, you'll be condemned, but here's the good news. By your words, you'll be justified. So how does this work? Does God, on the day of judgment, have a spiritual scale? And on one side of the scale, you'll have all of the words that were spoken that were careless or idle words, and on the other side will be good words. Every time you said thank you, every time you said please, every time you said something nice, every time you spoke life and blessing. Is it a spiritual scale, and whichever words you said more of is going to determine your eternal destination? No. You will give an account for every careless word that comes out of your mouth. You will, on the day of judgment. Here's the good news. The words that justify you are very simple. Jesus is my Lord. When you declare with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, you experience a cleansing in your life. And those words, although you will give an account, God tells you ahead of time, I'm going to forgive you for them. Every single one. Every single one. So this verse here isn't to put an eternal trembling fear in you that makes you think that your salvation isn't secure because you don't know how to speak the right words. No, no, no. You will give an account. We need to know that. But your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord washes away every false word, every error that you speak is covered in the blood of Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? I need the blood of Jesus to cover the things that I've said. Going forward, that doesn't mean that we disregard the words that come out of my mouth. It's important. And I want my time giving an account before the Lord to be brief. I don't want it to take 37 years. Well, and then on my, 12th birthday, and God's kind of looking at his watch. You can tell I've spent some time thinking about this. When I was taking drama in high school, we would do warm-ups in order to make sure that we could enunciate our words clearly so that the audience could hear what we were saying in our lines. And I remember specifically we were practicing. I was in a musical, Bye Bye Birdie, when I was in grade 9. And one of the things that we would say on repeat is an exercise. We would say, the tip of the tongue, the teeth, the lips. Any drama students out there? Fantastic. The tip of the tongue, the teeth, the lips. The tip of the tongue, the teeth, the lips. And you'd say it over and over again to make sure that you are enunciating your words properly. And as I was preparing for this morning, I just kept hearing that in my heart. The tip of the tongue, the teeth, the lips. What? I'm going, God, what is that? He says, you said that on repeat with intention in your heart as to why you were saying that. And that's what my children need to do. The words that you say it with intention. Why am I saying this? I'm not speaking carelessly. I'm speaking with intention. I am speaking accurately, authentically. I am not hesitant in the words that I speak. The tip of the tongue, the teeth, and the lips. We need to speak clearly and accurately with anticipation that angels are going to carry out the words that come out of our mouth. I don't know about you, but I want to keep angels busy and not demons. I want angels to be busy working for Tim Clawson. I don't want to give work for the demons to do. I want to make demons homeless. Kick them out of cities and regions and people. Oh yeah, I believe the homelessness is a good thing for the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is my Lord. Those are the words that justify you. They set you free. They are the most important words you'll ever speak. And when you say those words, you become a good tree, and good trees bear good fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. Here's what we need to start saying. I'm a good tree. I bear good fruit. Let's stand together. Any good trees in the room today? I want you to say this. I bear good fruit. I speak good words. I'm justified by the words of my mouth. My God loves me. I love my God. He meets my needs. My God is good. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being called your children. And Lord, I pray right now for every son and daughter in this room, every child of God, I pray, Lord, that your grace would wash over them, Father God, that there would not be an ounce of motivation by the flesh that, oh, we've got to work harder and we've got to do this in our strength. No, God, it is you. Lord, we surrender our tongues to you. We surrender our minds to you. We surrender our hearts to you today, God, that you would be the one to help us. For God, we believe that with you, all things are possible. You will be the one to help us speak words of life so that our tongue will steer our lives towards the destiny that you have for us. God, we declare today that we love you, that today is going to be a good day because you have good things in store for us. I thank you for it, Lord, today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you again soon.